Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can be here this morning and that you would be here to let your word go forth. Would you prepare our hearts to hear your word, Father? I am a sinful man, Lord, and just ask for your grace, for your mercy, God, to help me to help your people, that your people will be built up, Lord, that your word will go forth in power, and that it will go forth to do what you've set it to do. Please, we ask you these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so this morning I want to speak on a subject that is important to every person that is a Christian, every person that would claim the name of Christ, something that all of us have to ask ourselves. Are we being kept? Are we being kept by God? Who is keeping us? I've been walking with the Lord for almost a decade now, and there's so many times when I can look back and say, I don't even know how I'm still walking with him right now. Because of the situations that have happened, because of the trials that have come, it causes me to see that it's outside of myself that I'm still walking with Christ. I'm not causing myself to keep walking with Jesus. And I just wanted to explore that and help us to get a better understanding of what that looks like and what the Bible says about God's keeping of us. If you want to turn to John 17. Starting in verse 6, says, I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you. For I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I am praying for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. And this is where we're going to be at today, 11 and 12. It says, and I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, of which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost, except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. So we see in the scripture that Jesus is praying on the behalf of his disciples. He's about to go to the cross. He knows he's about to die. And he's saying, Lord, I kept them. You keep them when I leave and I go to you. So we have two different things. We have Jesus saying, I kept them. I was here and I kept your people. I'm leaving. God, you keep them. So I guess the question that would come up is, why? Why can't we just be by ourselves? Why can't we just walk? Why can't we just walk with God? But there's always a time of being kept. It's like, I was kept by Christ when the disciples were here. And now he's asking the Father, Father, please keep them. Keep my people. And it tells us something about ourselves that we don't have the ability to keep ourselves. That's why it's Christ, then the Father, that he's asking for us to be kept. So why do we need to be kept? What about humans need to be guarded, need to be kept? So let's think about how God refers to us in the scripture when he's talking about us. We have the parable of the lost sheep, right? You have this sheep. There's 99 over here, then there's this one that's just straying and doing his own thing. And he's away from the flock, and the father while the shepherd goes after him. And then we have Isaiah 53 and 6. It says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. So scripture is telling us here that this is the nature of man. Man is prone to stray. One of the hymns that we sing a lot, one of my favorite, Come Thou Fount, says, prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it. Like, this is a reality for human beings. Although how much I love God, there's still something that causes me to stray, to wander, to go away from God within my own being. So this in itself is something that we're dealing with on a day-to-day basis. And also, we want to look at John 15:5. It says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, it is he who bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing, right? So keeping yourself would be fall into the category of nothing. Like, without God, you cannot stay in this walk. You cannot stay in the way. You can't just grit your teeth and look at the Bible and read and read and read and read and try and try and try. That's not the way that God designed it to be. He designed us to do it by grace, to do it by faith, to have faith in the Son, to be connected to the Son, the vine, that we might be able to endure. So if we're being kept, right? So you have this word kept, or you have these words guarded. Another word that was used was guarded. God, guard them. I guarded them. So what are you being guarded from? Like, why do I need to be kept? What am I being kept from? Who am I being guarded from? Right? When you're keeping something, say I have my social security number. I have my social security card. I keep that in a safe place. Why? Because I don't want anybody else to have this information. Because if they have this information, it could be bad for me, right? Somebody could steal my identity. Somebody could steal my money. Somebody could do anything with your social security number. And in the very same way, it's like God is keeping us because we're his, and he's trying to keep us from something. John 17:15 says this. It says, I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. There is an evil one that God is keeping us from, that God is trying to keep us away from. And who is the evil one? Anybody have soaping? Satan, right? Satan is the evil one. And when you think of Satan, you know, we have it in our culture. It's this guy with the horns and a tail, and he's red, and he wears a tuxedo. They even have a show called Lucifer. Like, this is what they think it's laughable. It's a game. They think that Satan is something to be joked about. But the Bible doesn't talk about him that way. When you read in the Bible, he has names that don't make him seem weak. Names like the God of this world, the dragon, the serpent of old, the roaring lion, the accuser of the brethren. When you think of an accuser, don't think of that as something light. Like, oh, he's just making complaints against me. It's like, no, like if you're on trial and somebody's persecuting you, making accusations against you, this could change your whole life. You could be in jail for life depending on how these accusations are taken by the jury. So we have this evil one. We have this enemy. We have this person that is trying to seek to take us away from God. And what do these encounters look like? So it's like he's trying to keep me from the evil one. So what does it look like? Does it look like you being in your bedroom and then this big monster comes into your room and tries to take you away? It's like, no, that's not what it looks like in this life when you're under attack by the evil one, when you're under attack by Satan. It's not the poltergeist. It's not the exorcist. It doesn't look like that. Have any of you experienced that in your walk? Is that things that you run into on a day-to-day basis? No, for the most part, no. None of us have probably ran into those situations, but there's times when life can seem darker than usual. there's times where temptation is seems like it's a barrage. Back to back to back to back to back. These temptations keep coming and keep coming and keep coming. There's times where you're trying to pray and you're just like, why can I not focus? Why can I not pray? There's times where the temptation is coming. It's like, I can't even think of one scripture right now. And nothing can come to mind right now in this moment. I've read, I know scripture. I know that I know scripture. But why can I not recall this right now? Why is my mind blocked right now from being able to recall these things right now? You know, and this these situations that we find ourselves in, like Christ is praying because he knows that these things are going to happen. This is why Christ is praying to the Father that he would keep us. In these situations, we can't keep ourselves. In these situations, we don't have the power to just grit up and like, I can recall all the scripture that I've ever heard. I can just make this anxiety or this depression go away. It's like sometimes we can pray and pray and pray and it's still on you. And then we have promises from God that the Holy Spirit intercedes for us in these moments. Romans 8:26 says he groans with words that we can't even utter. It's like there's times where you can't even think, but God by his Spirit is interceding for you, praying for you. And if we look at 1 Peter 5:8, it says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. So we see the word adversary. Adversary, this is somebody that's opposed to you, somebody that hates you. It's like, I hate you and everything that you're about. Even if you're not a Christian, the devil hates you. He is not your friend. He doesn't care about you. He doesn't care about your well-being. And if you're a Christian, he hates you even more because you look like his greatest adversary, which is Christ. And you obey his greatest adversary, which is Christ. And because, and it says that he's walking around like a roaring lion, seeking who he's going to destroy. It's like he's seeking, he's looking, he's pursuing us on a day-to-day basis. And also on Matthew 24:24, it says, for false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. Like these are the kind of things, like it's the Bible says that the deception will get so great in the earth that even those that know God, even those that have walked with God 30 years, 40 years, if it wasn't for God keeping them, they would fall away. That word if is it's critical, if possible. Like that is security. That is something that you can rejoice in, is that one word if. Because if that word wasn't there, that's very scary. That if that if wasn't there, that means that these false prophets and these wonders and signs and things that would go forth, you would be carried away because the deception is that great. It's that great that you wouldn't be able to discern. You're like, this makes all logical sense. This, everything lines up. I can't deny it. That's the kind of deception that's coming forth, that you would look at and say, I can't deny this. All of my senses agree with what is happening right in front of my eyes. So we see in even in that scripture that it's God that's keeping us. It's God, the one that's keeping us in the way, because if it wasn't for him, we would be blinded and we'd be carried away. Ephesians 6:10-12 says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. So this scripture right here is saying, stand against the wiles of the devil. You're not fighting against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and rulers of darkness, spiritual hosts of wickedness. So there's something out there that's greater. It's a greater enemy than the guy that's heckling you for sharing your faith, for that person that's being a distraction. It's more than a person that's even trying to kill your flesh. It's more than a person who's like, I want to kill you because you're a Christian. For our brothers and sisters that are in third world countries that are totally opposed to the gospel and their houses are being burnt down and they're being beheaded for the faith, there's a greater enemy even than that. Because all they can do is kill the body. All they can do is kill the body. Jesus said, don't fear him who can kill the body, but fear him that can kill the body, then throw your soul into hell, right? So there's somebody that wants to put you in a position by which your soul will be thrown into hell, to make you not believe Christ anymore, to make you walk away from Christ, to find Christ not as worthy, not beautiful, not the one that you want to give your life for, and look to something else and say, this is what it is. This is what I need. This is what will fulfill me. That whole Christ thing, all that ever brought my life was suffering and contention and hardship. But this here, this is better. And if he can get you to do that, hell, he can get you to fall off of the path. Even to what Taufik was saying last week, the last couple of weeks, it's a narrow way, hard way. If he can get you off of the hard way, that is his mission, because he wants to get your soul into hell. We are constantly at war with these principalities and powers, so therefore we have to fight. It's like I said, it's a war. It's not just a Jesus from heaven putting this supernatural barrier around me and I'm never having to fight, never having to do anything. But it's an actual war, but this war can't be fought in your own strength. You know, I believe it's Zechariah talks about it, not by power, not by might, but by the Lord's Spirit. That's how you fight it. It's not by setting up your plans and setting up your schemes, and it's none of that, but it's actually trusting God. We don't do it in our own strength, but we do it through prayer. We do it through the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, through the breastplate of righteousness, trusting in the righteousness that Christ has given us. But all these things have been given to us by God. These are things that are given to me by God. These aren't things that I conjured up myself. These aren't gifts, spiritual gifts that I've given myself. All these things are given to me by God. This is a means of God keeping us. We don't just wield it in our own strength, because there are times when our mind can draw blank, like I was talking about earlier, that we're so downcast that all you can really say in that time is, God, help me. Sometimes that's the greatest weapon you have. It's like, I can't think of any scripture. I can't even fix my mouth to pray. It seems like my mouth is sealed because I'm in such anguish of spirit. But what I can say is, God, help me. I keep referring to what my brother was saying earlier. When he said those people that were in prison that were being tortured, what did they say? All I know is that Jesus loves me. That's all I know. That's all I can remember right now. Through all the manipulation, through all of the torture, through all of the hardship, all I can remember is this truth. Jesus died for me. And it's not them saying Jesus died for me, but it's the reality that God has made that real in their heart, and he's keeping them. He's keeping them through that. And these weapons are given to believers. The sword of the Spirit is for a believer. The breastplate of righteousness is for believers. The belt of truth for believers. But on the flip side, there's other people that don't have these things, right? But the whole world prays. There's people that pray. People that don't believe Christ, they pray. There's people in different religions that pray. There's people in different religions that read the Bible. There's people in other religions that live righteously according to a worldly standard, but it doesn't help them. They aren't Christians. They don't proclaim, they don't believe the true gospel. They don't believe that it is Christ alone, by grace alone, through faith alone. They don't believe that. They believe that it's something else. So when they're praying, when they're reading the word, when they're declaring and decreeing, when they're doing, it means nothing. It's a straw sword that they have. It's a sword made out of hay. You've ever used to play when you were little and they had those inflatable swords, right? That's what they have. It's not a real weapon. It looks like a sword, but it's not a sword. It does nothing against their enemy. They aren't protected from the evil one, but they're actually used by the evil one. They try to war against these powers, but they cannot because they are not being kept by God and his keeping power. They do not have access to these weapons that God has given to us because they are only for those that have been predestined from the beginning. It is because of that, but it is because we are his that we can even use these weapons. It's like because God has saved us, because God has brought us into his kingdom, says it's through our Lord Jesus Christ that we have access to the Father. Like apart from Jesus Christ, I don't have access. There's no protection. There's no prayers going forth. God does not hear the sinners, but he only hears those that do the will of his Father. So apart from Christ, no protection, no weapons, no anything. You are out here in a loincloth fighting against a titan. You have no protection outside of Christ, and you will be decimated and destroyed. But with all that being said, with speaking about the devil and speaking about these principalities and all these things, I don't want you to get the idea that he's sovereign. He's not a sovereign being. He's not an autonomous being just doing whatever he wants to do. He's not. The devil is under the authority of God. The devil still has to answer to God. We see that in Job. He's like, where have you been? Walking to and fro throughout the earth. He had to answer to God what he's been doing. He had to get permission from God to even test Job. This is a being that is under God's authority, and God uses him. God uses the devil for our sanctification. He is a tool within us becoming more like Christ. That is mind-blowing. The greatest enemy is actually being used for my good. All things work together for the good of those that are that love God and are drawn according to his purposes. Even the attacks of the devil are for my good. And what does these attacks and what when he's given, to put it in biblical, right? Job was the hedge of protection was taken away. When that's taken away, what does it do? It shows you your weakness, right? Or it shows you your sheephood. Like your sheep, you're going to remember, I'm a sheep. When that gate is taken away and the wolves are able to come in, it's like, oh, I'm not what I thought I was. I'm actually a sheep. I'm really not strong. I'm not even a ram. I don't have anything to buck back. I am a sheep. I truly understand that now because my adversary is here. And the enemy is used of God to show us our utter weakness without him, our ignorance, and our arrogance. It's like the Lord uses the enemy to check us when we become prideful. When you think that you're something, God in his grace steps back and shows you. Like, let me show you what you truly are, who you truly are without me, how much power you really have without me. And let's look at 1 Peter 5:5-11. It says, likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, you all be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. How is he resisting the proud? By not helping them. It's like, I'm not helping you. For God not to help you, that's the ultimate resistance. For him to allow what will happen to you with, think about church discipline, right? What happens in church discipline? When one will not repent, they're delivered over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. Like, that's supposed to humble them that they might run back to Christ and say, I really don't want that. I really don't want to be out here in this world without God's grace. I really don't want to be out here naked. I don't want to do that. It says, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he might exalt you in due time, casting all your cares upon him, for he cares about you. Right? You're humbling yourself under the mighty hand of God. It's a heavy hand. And why? Because he cares about you. That's why this is happening, because he cares about your soul. And it goes back to that scripture that we said earlier. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. It says, resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, and strengthen and settle you. To him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So it's like, that's what the suffering's for. That's why the enemy is able to come close to you, right? That's why he's able to get close and test you, that you may be perfected. That's what it's when you go through diverse trials, right? That you might be perfected. That's why you're enduring these things, that you might be established, that you may see like there is no other solid ground. There is no other solid ground than with Christ, because when I try to stand against this adversary and he tried to hit me with this deadly blow and I try to stand on the sand, I couldn't hold my, I just buckled underneath it because there was no solid ground underneath me. And to settle you, to make you stable, to make you balanced. That's why he's able to come close. Let's also read 1 Peter 1:6-9. It says, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Christ, whom having not seen, you love. So it's like, what is this fire? What is this trial producing in me? What is it supposed to cause me to do? Praise, honor, and glory in the revelation of Jesus Christ. Like, that's what it's supposed to do. It's like, come, Lord Jesus, come. This is not my home. This is not where I want to be. This is not where I want to establish a kingdom for myself. This is not the place, but you're going to praise. You're going to honor God when he comes. It says, though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. So what happens when you become Hotsy, like what is it, the thing that causes the father to just step back, to just say, you need to be humble, you need to see yourself? And it's that pride causes you to have a distorted view of life, to have a distorted view of what you are, that sheephood once again. And sometimes it's not necessarily always for punishment, right? It's not necessarily God is stepping back and away from you because you've done something wrong. Sometimes the Lord steps back and away from you that you might draw closer to him, that you may step forward and go close to him in your weakness. For instance, Job, like, he was, you know, given praise by God. Like, I was like, yeah, this guy, he is walking rightly before me. And because of that, enemy came. And at the end of that, what happened to Job at the end of all this trial? He was like, I heard about you, but now I see you with my eyes. Like, this trial caused him to understand and see God in a greater measure than he did before, even though he was walking rightly before him. And Just to use an example, when I was in the world, right, I used to play a lot of video games. I used to always play video games, and my favorite genre of video games was fighting games. And you had this opponent, and what I used to like to do was turn up what's called the handicaps. So it's like when you turn up the handicaps, it allows you to hit harder. It allows you every time you hit somebody, like a chunk of their life comes off. It's like boom, 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 boom. So you're playing the game, and then the game just seems so easy. It's like, man, I'm beating everybody. I'm smashing everybody in this game because I have these handicaps off up. But when you turn those handicaps off, when you turn it off and you play the game how it's actually supposed to be played, you're playing and you're like, this game is impossible. Like, I can't even beat the first level because this game is so hard. And in reality, that's what it is to be walking with Christ. When Christ is close, it can seem like, of course I can pray. Of course I can read. Of course I can encourage my family. Of course I'll discipline my children. Of course I'm in the Word. Of course I'm, and you just get this pride and this confidence like it's you. Like, I'm doing these things. I'm the one. This is easy. But when God steps back, you see the reality of, man, John 15, that's true. Like, without you, I can't do anything. I can't even pray without you. I can't read without you. I can't focus without you. I can't do any of these things without you. You see how hard the game really is. You see how hard this life really is when he steps back. And that's how he humbles us. He shows us our frailty. You are just a man. That you are just a woman. That's all you are. Don't let your mind make yourself more. Don't let your mind make yourself better than you are. Don't overestimate yourself. And so the next question is this. We've been talking about the devil as a roaring lion, but have you ever seen him as that? In your walk, has that been a reality to you? Like, this is a roaring lion. This is a true enemy. It's not, are you walking around with the figment in your imagination that says, yeah, the devil, but I'm in Christ though. Like, I'm in Christ. So what about the devil? I'm in Christ. I'm protected. I'm good. As if he's not really an adversary. You know, it's written in scripture for a reason. It's like God didn't just write about the devil and continually speaking about him. He isn't talking about it and bringing it forth and giving us this knowledge of who he is, of his schemes. It's like, don't be unaware of the schemes of the devil. He tells us this, that don't be unaware. Don't think that this is just, well, that's just some fairy tale, or I'm in Christ, so I'm okay. And you don't regard him as so. You don't heed who he is. You don't heed that he's the devil. And you're not heeding him just because he's the devil. You're heeding him because God told you about him. You're actually heeding what God said about him. It's like God said, hey, beware that one. Don't take him lightly. Don't take that one lightly. So when you do that, when you say, oh, it's no big deal. Like, I'm covered. I'm covered in the blood. And you don't heed what God has said, you're not taking God seriously, because it's not that you're looking at him and shaking and trembling, oh, the devil, but you're shaking at God's word. It's like, man, God, you told me that this is a true enemy. I need to take that seriously and walk. The devil, he is no feeble enemy. And that's the plot of most movies, right? How does the enemy fall in most movies when you have this underdog? He underestimated his enemy, and in underestimating his enemy, defeated. Like, you are defeated when you underestimate, because you're not pulling all your effort. You're caught by surprise because you're taking them lightly. And then you got to think about this. Genesis tells us that the serpent, who was the devil incarnate, Satan incarnate, was the craftiest of them all. Thousands of years of deceiving. He's been deceiving for thousands of years before we got here. Many, many, many people lured into hell because of him. Many, many people have fallen away. And then think about Adam and Eve, the first people. Perfect mind. Perfect. Brilliant. I would say, because they had a mind that's not tainted with sin. They have a mind created from God, able to understand, comprehend everything. Vodi Bakum brought out this reality. It's like Adam named every single animal with different names. Like, what kind of mind do you have to name millions of animals and not give them all the same name, right? But they were deceived. Even with the perfect mind, they were deceived. You have a fallen mind. I have a fallen mind. I have a mind tainted with sin. What makes you think that you won't get deceived? What makes you any better than the perfect man that was created from God without sin, walked with God, seen God, experienced God? What makes you think that you are any better than them and they fail? So let's think about roaring lion, right? You've ever been to the zoo? I've been to the zoo. And I don't even think I've ever even heard a roaring lion, but I've heard a lion purr or a lion just do that is fearful. The bass of a lion's voice is scary. You don't even have to be that close. I couldn't even see the lion. It was like in this little rock den. And then I just heard it. Everything you're doing stops. And you're just like, what was that? Like, what was that noise? The Bible says that the lion is a roaring lion, roaring, angry, agitated, wants to get you, wants to kill you, hates you, defending its own. That's the picture that we get of this enemy and this adversary. So if the purring lion, the yawning lion is fearful, imagine the angry lion. And so let's think about, so we've been hearing about this adversary. We've been hearing about these snares and these things that we need to look out for. And now I would ask, how are we being kept? Who's keeping us? This is an open question. Who's keeping us? God, all right? God is keeping us. But how is he keeping us? He's not, like I said, it's not just this barrier around you that you're just walking and nothing ever comes against you, but he's given us the ability to hear him, to believe in him, and then obey him. Like, that's how you're being kept. God has given you the ability to first hear his voice, then believe what he's saying, and then obey what he's saying. These are the means. These are the means by which you're being kept. It's not just saying, you're not just saying to God, like, no matter what I do, no matter where I go, no matter how sinful my life is, he's always going to reel me in. He's always just going to, oh, okay, I'm bringing you back in. God's not sitting in heaven just saying that, because his word says something else. Like, let's go back to that example of the lion, right? You're at the zoo. And you can see the lion in the exhibit, and he's fearful, and there's a cage there. He's like hitting the cage. Sometimes it's plexiglass. He's just hitting it, and it's scary. But you're confident because you're like, okay, I'm on the other side of the glass. I'm on the other side of these bars. So no matter how ferocious and scary this lion is, I still can say, I'm all right. But it's totally different when you go up to that cage and you stick your arm in the bars. It's like there's something, everything changes now. It's like my arm is in there with the lion, and what lions do is going to happen. It's going to rip this arm off. You're going to probably get shredded through these bars, and you're going to be devoured. The question is, why would you do that? What would make you stick your arm in the bars? Says a sign right there. Do not feed the animals. Do not put your hands in the cage. And that's God's word. God's word is saying, don't go there. Don't put your hands in the cage, because when you put your hand in the cage, you're leaving yourself open to be devoured. So let's look at how God is another way that God is keeping us. Psalm 23:4, I believe it lays out a pattern like how God is keeping us. It says, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." Valley of the shadow of death, enemies there, fear there, opposition there. But he says he will fear no evil. Why? For you are with me. That's the reason for no fear of the evil, because God is with me. And what is it that makes him understand that God is with him? Next sentence, it says, "Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." Your rod and your staff. What is a rod? Discipline. Like, what is a staff? Guidance. That's the word of God. The discipline and the guidance of God is what's going to keep you. That's what's keeping you in the way that when these situations come upon you, the discipline of the Lord, when you start to stray, causes you to get back in line. The guidance of the Lord from his word causes me to overstep, sidestep ditches that keeps me and allows me to see, like, oh, that's the yellow line. I don't go over that. I don't go over this line because I'm going into opposition and traffic that's going to crash into me and I'm going to die. So it's through his word. This is how we make it through these situations, through his discipline and his guidance. This is what's comforting me. The word is comforting me. It's not no matter how what I do, God is going to keep me. Like that. That's not the attitude that you have. It's not, you're not just living your life and doing whatever you want to with the attitude like, God will keep me. I can go to the strip club because God is going to keep me. It's like that. Wisdom says no. Proverbs says don't do that. Like, that's God's wisdom. That's his guidance telling you don't do that. Don't go there. Don't overestimate yourself. We can go to 1 Peter 1:3-5. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you." Excuse me. Reservations. Like, what does that mean? There's an intention that you will be there. There's an intention, like, this is already set up because I intend for you to be there. That's God speaking in the tense of, like, I'm going to keep you. And it says, "Who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." So how are you being kept? By the power of God, not by your own strength, not by your own wit, not by your own cunning, not by your own performance, but by the power of God through what? Faith. How do you get faith? So if I'm kept by the power of God and it's coming through faith, how do I get that faith? I need that. I need faith. Ephesians 2:8 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that is not of yourself." So you're not giving it to yourself. You're not giving yourself faith. It is the gift of God. It all keeps pointing back to God. It keeps pointing back to him. Everything keeps going back to the source, which is God. God is the one that gives you the faith. So it's like, I can't give myself the faith. I can't give myself the power of God. I can't give myself the grace. I can't do any of these things. So it's pointing to us to a point of dependency. Like, I need to be dependent on God. I need to be running to him, clinging to him. And when God gives me this faith, it causes me to do something. It's not just this faith. It's like, well, I believe now. So because I believe, I'm just going to endure to the end. The faith actually causes something to happen. It desires a response, right? And that is in John 10:27-28. This must be true of you if you're being kept. If you're one that's being kept by God, this statement must be true for you. Because if it's not, then you're not. You're not being kept. So it reads like this. It says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. So we read this scripture, and we see this on postcards. We see this like scripture of the day, but that first part is skipped. You hear about, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall they be snatched out of my hands, and they can't be snatched out of my Father's hands. People want to hear that. People love that. Like, yes, Cap, yes. But that first part has to be true of you. My sheep hear my voice. They hear his voice, and he knows them. He has a relationship with them, and they follow me. That's why I said earlier that those who hear God, believe God, and obey God, those are the ones that are being kept. This is the scripture that tells us because they hear his voice. This is why. This is the description of the kept one. So because I hear him, because I know him, because he knows me, because I follow him, it gives me a different kind of heart when I fall into sin. When I fall, it's inevitable. All of us are going to sin. It says, but if you do sin, there's an advocate. God's telling us, yeah, this is going to happen. You're in the world. You're in sinful flesh. You have not been redeemed in the flesh yet. You are still in this world. So it changes the heart of one that is being kept by God. Our heart has changed. So when you fall, the prayer is not this. God, forgive me. That's an incomplete prayer. It's incomplete. That's not the heart of the Christian. It's not just like, Lord, forgive me. You see that on tattoos. You see that on keychains. You see that in the most vicious of sinners. You see that in the Catholic Church. You see that in the confessionals. You see that on the Sopranos. You see, this is the world says that. God, forgive me. Just forgive me for my sins. That's not the heart of a Christian. The heart of a Christian is this. God, forgive me. I don't want to sin against you anymore. Keep me from sinning against you. Lord, unless you help me, I'm going to continue to fail. I'm going to continue to do this because you said, without you, I can do nothing. Father, help me. I am weak. I am a sheep. I need a shepherd. I need someone to guard me. Because if you don't, I know what I am. Help me, God. It's a crying out. It's a crying out to God. I don't want to just keep going. It's somewhere in that when you're in this sin. What did the last scripture just say? My sheep hear my voice. So even if you fall into sin, that doesn't mean that you just stop hearing the voice. The voice is still being heard. And it's because I am his sheep and because I'm straying, there's still this voice that I hear, even though I'm straying. It's just like, come back to me, follow me, obey me. So there's no delight in my sin. I don't delight in it because I can still hear my Father and I can still hear. I still have a conscience that this is wrong. My heart has changed. There is no true fulfillment in it. I don't have true fulfillment in it anymore. That's what it is to pass from death to life. It's like now when I go back to what I was doing, I can't enjoy it like I used to enjoy it because I'm changed. I'm changed from the inside. I've been given a new heart. I've been given a new spirit. And because I can hear him, I want to come to him. It's like it may be oh so faint, but it's just like, that's my dad. That's my father. That's my shepherd. I want to go back to that. And in many experiences that I've experienced in this life, dealing with different kind of sins and temptations, I think the best way that I can describe it is like drowning, right? It's like drowning. I'm underneath the water and the waves are crazy and I'm just trying to get to the surface and I'm actually fighting and I'm swimming and I'm trying to get above water, and that water can be anxiety, depression. It could be blasphemous thoughts. It can be idle thoughts. It could just seem like, why won't this stop? God, I'm praying to you. Why does it keep going? Why can I not rest? Why is this so overbearing? I know this is not right. I know from your word that I shouldn't be thinking this way. I know these things, but it seems to be overtaking you. But you are able to break the surface of the water for like a second. And all you can say is, God, help, help me, help me. Like Peter. It's like, God, save me, I'm perishing, help me. That's what you say when you get above the water. But for the one that is not being kept, they're not pedaling. They're not striving to get above the water. They're just sinking. And even by chance, if they make their mouth get above water, they're not trying to breathe. They're just like, oh, well, I'm not going to call for anybody. Nobody's there. Nobody's there to help me. And they sink. They continue to sink. They tie the millstone around their neck. They take the flotation devices off and they just die. They just perish. That's the heart of the unbeliever. The unbeliever is not fighting. He's not trying. He doesn't think that God really loves him. It's like, I want to be with God. I truly desire. I believe that he will help me. And I'm screaming out because your word said that you will save me. Psalm 107 says, I cried out in my distress and you heard me and delivered me from all of my troubles. Like, that is true. But the person that doesn't believe, they're just like, well, if God is allowing this to happen to me, if he's allowing me to watch pornography, well, then he really must not care. If God is allowing me to just go on in this adulterous affair, then he really must not care. If he's allowing me to just be idle and put my work before my wife and my children in the church and his word, he must not care because he's letting me do it. That's not the heart. That's not the heart of the saved one. The heart of the saved one is, God, this is terrible things. If I'm here, how far will I go? If I'm right here, I don't want to go any further than this because it only gets worse from here. That's the heart of the Christian. It's like, God, I don't want to go too far. I don't want to go far at all. And the reality is that God is not just keeping us through this supernatural revelation in the mind, and the mind is just, God is giving means. The one that is being kept by God accepts help. He's the one that it's telling the brother, like, brother, I am struggling right now. This is hard. Like, I'm not being kind to my wife. I'm not dealing with my children the way I need to be dealing with them. At work, I am just slacking. I'm in the bathroom texting. It causes you to call out for help. It's like, this is going on with me. I know this is a bad thing, and God has given me the means of the brothers and sisters of the church to pour into me, admonish me, rebuke me, to point me to the word of God, to bear me up, to bear this burden with me, to be praying for me. Like, I want that. I'm not hiding in my shame. I'm not hiding in my sin. Like, man, if I tell them that, then I'm not a Christian anymore. No, that's not the truth. That's a misunderstanding. You don't understand what it means. Like, you're going to fall, but the thing is that I want to follow Christ more than I want to save myself from shame. I want to follow him. I want to be with him more than I want to stay away from shame. The spirit within us causes us to accept it. It allows us to humble ourselves. The body is there that we might be kept. Ezekiel 36. 25 through 27, it says, then I will sprinkle clean water on you. Like, that's the being found. That's the being put into his flock. Like, I'm being washed. I'm being cleansed of all of my iniquity. I am now in Christ and I'm clean now. He says, I will cleanse you from all of your filthiness, from all of your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you, excuse me, to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. God is keeping us because he's given us a spirit to obey. Now I want to obey. Now I can't stop it. I can't stop this sanctification process because God is mightier than me. He's stronger than me. He's stronger than my sin. Where sin was, grace abounded much more. Like, his grace is stronger than my sin struggle. His grace has the power to cause me to overcome, to put aside everything that is weighing me down, every sin that's shackling me down. His grace is true because he says, this is what will happen to me. God is not a liar. So if God is saying that this will happen to me, he's going to cause me to conform and use the means that he's given to me in his word. And he's going to cause me to follow him. You are a Christian. You are changing. The way I looked 3 months ago is not the same that I look right now. The way I looked when I first got saved, it's not the way that I look right now. Because this is true. Like, this is true. If you're a Christian, this is true for you. You are continually changing. And not because you're a good person. Not because you got good study habits. You got it because God is changing you by his spirit and causing you to do these things. And when you try to do that on your own strength, it's going to cause those things that should be means and helpful things to become a drudgery. So I gotta pray, or I'm gonna fall away. I gotta read, or I'm gonna fall away. Like, that mind state is gonna make everything heavy. It's gonna make everything just work. That's works. It's like, man, God, you've given this to me that I might know you, and you're helping me in this. When I'm reading, you're building me up. This is, I studied your word. I kept your law in my heart that I might not sin against you. This is becoming a part of me. The more I read, the more this is becoming a part of my being, and my mind is being renewed. So next, how long will you be kept? Is this a temporary thing? Is this just as long as I listen, he's going to keep me? Just as long as I'm evangelizing, then God's going to keep me. Just as long as I'm obeying my elders, just as long as I'm obeying my husband, just as long as I'm treating my wife like Christ treated the church, like, then he'll keep me. No. Ephesians 1, 13 through 14 says, in him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. Sealed. Having believed, sealed. You've ever done meal prepping and you have those vacuum sealed bags? It's like, that's not rotting. That's not going to go bad. Why? Because it's sealed. It's sealed. It's being preserved. It's being kept. In old medieval times, you had the letter that's being sent to wherever it's going, and you knew that it was from the king because it's sealed. It's got his signet ring in the candle wax. It has it in there so that you can say, this is the king's. On each person's soul that is in Christ, that seal is there. Like, this is Jesus's. This is his possession. And it says guarantee. What a rejoicing in that, right? It's like, this is a guarantee that I will endure till the end. God said that. I didn't say that. God said that. That I'm guaranteed to make it to the end because of the spirit. Why? Because I'm a purchased possession. Is God going to spend any amount? Is he going to spend the blood of his son to buy something and then somebody take that away from him? It's ludicrous. Like, that doesn't even make sense. And then we have Matthew 28:20, where Jesus said he'll be with us even to the end of the age, to the end of the age, till he destroys this world and creates a new one, he will be with us. And why would God keep me? What is the purpose? Like, is it because I'm a good person? Is it because I followed enough statutes? Is it? No. Ephesians 1:3-12 says, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who had blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and blameless before him. He chose that. God is going to make us holy and blameless. In love, he predestined us. In love, for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. It was his purpose. He purposed it. And it's completely outside of me of why I'm being kept, because it was God's good pleasure to save me. From the beginning of time, he predestined me to be with him in eternity. It says, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which is unmeasurable, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of times to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things in earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be the praise of his glory. Why? Because he wanted to. Simply because God wanted to save us. That is why he's keeping us. It was nothing inside of us that was so lovely that he wanted to keep us in our messed up, sinful state, rebelling, hating him. Already saw all of this, and he said that he would save us. So who won't be kept? Those that won't be kept are those that, in John 10:25, it says, Jesus answered them, I told you, you do not believe the works that I do, my Father's name bear witness about me, but you do not believe because you are not among my sheep. And those are the ones that will not be kept. There are people that will be kept, and there's those that will not be kept. And they won't be kept because they don't hear his voice. They don't believe him, and they don't obey him. They don't know him. And if your life looks like that, if your life speaks that way, that you don't obey him, you don't believe him, you don't grieve over sin, you choose to not be shamed rather than come to him and be made right, then that's not for you. You will perish. But God has left mercy. He's a keeper. Another way of saying that he's a keeper is to say he is faithful. He's faithful to his word. He wants to keep us. He wants to keep us to the end. Said only those that endure to the end will be saved, and God is the one that keeps us to the end. So, brothers and sisters, I hope that was encouraging, and let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you keep us. We thank you that you've changed us. We thank you that you have your hand upon us, Lord, and that you desire to have us with you. Thank you that it's not by our own works and our own efforts, Lord, but it's by your glorious grace and mercy that we will endure to the end. In Jesus' name, amen.